Today's scripture reading comes to us from the books of Proverbs, chapter 3, verses 5 through 8. That's in your Old Testament section of the Bible, page 586, as well as Jeremiah, chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. That's on page 719 in your Bible if you want to follow along. Now listen for the book of Proverbs. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be a healing for your flesh and a refreshment for your body. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by the water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Would you pray with me this morning? We give you thanks, O Lord, for your word. Your word is the truth, and it has power, the power to set us free. So, God, whatever may be keeping us from hearing and attending to you, whatever distractions, whatever other thoughts are clamoring for our attention right now, we pray that you would just get those out of the way so that we can hear what you have to say to us, God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This fall, I want to begin a series of messages that are based upon a brief statement of faith. Now, this brief statement of faith, which you have laminated copies in the pews in front of you, was written in 1983. At that point, there was a major reunion in the Presbyterian Church, two branches of the church which had split apart back in the 1860s because of the Civil War and disagreements about slavery, came back together. And at that time, they drew together a group of pastors, theologians, lay leaders, who crafted this brief statement of faith. And what it does is basically, using some fresh language, talks about what do we believe as kind of the basics of faith as Presbyterian Christians. It seems to me that we live in a time of incredible confusion about lots of things, including theological beliefs and understandings. And so it felt like it was appropriate for us to spend a few weeks this fall kind of getting back to some of the basics of what we believe. What is the Bible all about? And what does our tradition lead us to believe and do? And I think that this statement is going to try to help us. So we're going to be looking at a series of segments of this each week and the scriptures that support it out of the Bible as a way of growing and learning together about what we believe. And so today I want to start with the first six verses of this creed. It was our call to worship because I think what it has to say to us is really the foundation of everything else that we believe and that we do as Christians. Most of you may know that we have a national motto. Does anybody happen to know what our national motto is?
In God we trust.
In God we trust. There's a very big clue about that behind me on the screen in case you are having trouble remembering that. In God we trust. And I think the key word in the motto and in that first six verses is the word trust. Trust is an extraordinarily important word biblically and from a faith perspective, and I want to think about that with you a little bit this morning. Now, the first time that this little phrase sort of appeared in a public way in America was actually at the writing of the Star-Spangled Banner, our national anthem. Francis Scott Key, some of you know that hymn actually has four verses. We only sing the first verse at football games and everything, but there's actually four verses of the Star-Spangled Banner. And the fourth verse says, "Oh, thus be it ever when free men shall stand between their loved homes and war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the power that hath made and preserved us a nation. Then conquer we must when our cause is just, and this be our motto, in God is our trust. And the Star-Spangled Banner in triumph shall wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave." That was the first time that it appeared, but it wasn't our national motto at that time. It was at the time of the Civil War in 1861 that the Secretary of the Treasury, a man named Salmon P. Chase, received a letter from the Reverend M.R. Watkinson from Ridleyville, Pennsylvania. And his letter said, "Dear Sir, you are about to submit your annual report to the Congress respecting the affairs of our national finances. One fact touching our currency has hitherto been seriously overlooked. I mean the recognition of the Almighty God in some form on our coins. What if our republic were shattered beyond reconstruction? Would not the antiquaries of succeeding centuries rightly reason from our past that we were a heathen nation? What I propose is that we add to the coins the words God, liberty, and law. This would relieve us from the ignominy of heathenism and would place us openly under the divine protection we have personally claimed. From my hearth, I have felt our national shame in disowning God as not the least of our present natural disasters." As a result of this letter from the pastor in Pennsylvania, Secretary Chase instructed James Pollock, the director of the Mint in Philadelphia, to prepare a motto, and it said this, "Dear Sir, no nation can be strong except in the strength of God or safe except in His defense. The trust of our people in God should be declared on our national coins. You will cause a device to be prepared without unnecessary delay with a motto expressing in the fewest and tersest words possible this national recognition." Pollock wrote back with two possibilities. One was "our country," semicolon, "our God," or "God, comma, our trust." And then Secretary Chase wrote back. He said, "I approve of the mottos, only suggesting that the motto should read either our God and our country or in God we trust." And that's what they adopted. So on April 22nd, the Congress passed the act. And in 1864, the first coin appeared with the inscription, "In God We Trust." It was a 2-cent coin. How many of you have any of those 2-cent coins that say, "In God We Trust"? You have a 2-cent coin? Wow, I bet they're worth a lot more than 2 cents from the 1864. So the motto has been in continuous use on our coins since the 1 cent since 1909, the 10 cents since 1960, and on and on. But even then, it was not our national motto. It was simply inscribed on all of our coins. It wasn't until July the 30th in 1956 that President Eisenhower approved a joint resolution of Congress declaring that "In God We Trust" become the national motto of the United States. He said in part, "Atheism substitutes men for the supreme creator, and this leads inevitably to domination and dictatorship. But we believe, and it is because we believe, that God intends all men to be free and equal, that we demand free government. Our government is servant, not master. Our chosen representatives are our equals, not our czars or commissars. We must jealously guard our foundation of faith. for on it rests the ability of the American individual to live and thrive in this blessed land and to be able to help other less fortunate people to achieve freedom and individual opportunity. These we take for granted, but to others they are often only a wistful dream. So it became our national motto in 1956, "In God We Trust." The question is it true or is it just words? Do we literally and truly and deeply trust in God, first and foremost? This isn't really a question to ask the citizens of the United States. This is a much more pressing question to ask the members of the Church of Jesus Christ, biblical Christians. Do we trust in God above all else? Trusting in God is a little bit different than believing in God. To believe in God, to believe there is a God, is absolutely important. It's essential. But trust takes us to a different dimension, doesn't it? Belief is an activity of the head. It's having right knowledge or thoughts. Trust is an act of the heart that has to do with relationship. And it's in relationship that we live out our lives. Trust is what moves us to act in a certain way. Belief can happen very quickly. You can come to believe something in a second, but trust is something that is earned over a long period of time through experience. I think it is notable that in this brief statement of faith, the word trust is used, not the word belief. Even though it's called a brief statement of faith, we would think that we would be saying, "I believe." But look at it. Line 5, "We trust in the one triune God." Line 7, "We trust in Jesus Christ." Line 27, "We trust in God." Line 52, "We trust in God, the Spirit." Again and again, in what we proclaim to believe, we don't say, "I believe." We say, "I trust." Trusting in God and learning to trust in God is the most important movement of the human spirit to true faith. It is not simply enough to think about God without actually knowing God and following Him, and that requires trust. The Bible over and over again moves us to making a statement of trust, not belief. In these two key passages we heard this morning, trust is the key word. Proverbs 3:5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." Jeremiah 17:7, "Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord." Psalm 27, "Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord, our God." Psalm 56, "When I was afraid, I put my trust in you." Daniel chapter 6, "When Daniel was lifted from the lion's den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in God." He didn't believe in God, he trusted in God. To trust is to act upon the beliefs that we hold and to live by them. There's a theologian, a professor at the Eastern University in Philadelphia, where Tony Campolo has been a famous professor of sociology for many years. His name is Peter Enns, and he wrote a book last year called "The Sin of Certainty: When God Desires Our Trust More Than Our Correct Beliefs." Enns' book says that it's a mistake to view the book, the Bible, as a perfect book with factual information, a book about belief. He says, rather, it's a messy diversity The Bible, rather than modeling belief in God, models trust in God, which does not rest on whether we are able to be clear and certain about what we believe. He says that the life of Christian faith is more than agreeing with a set of beliefs about Christ, morality, or how to read the Bible. It means being so intimately connected to Jesus that his crucifixion becomes ours. That his death is our death, and his life becomes our life. This is something we can hardly grasp with our minds. It has to be experienced in trust. Coming to know and trust in God is a life experience that takes more than factual information. Trust is what happens when life makes no sense and it feels as if God has vanished. But it's then that deep trust can hold up. He talks about his own experience of a daughter who had a very gifted daughter, but who was emotionally troubled, who was hospitalized again and again, and his helplessness, and how, rather than thinking his way through, he learned to trust his way through. He said, throughout the time of struggle for me and my family, never was I preoccupied with lining up my thinking about God. There was no time for that. I was too busy. For the first time in my Christian life, I really wondered deeply about whether it was worth it, whether there actually was a God, and what it even means to speak like this. I mourned I might never be able to sing a Christmas hymn again, go to church, pray, or even care about that. But then as he moved through the dark night of the soul, he gradually let go of his preoccupation with right thinking and said, these experiences have drawn me out of my safe haven of certainty and into a path of trusting God. Not trusting God that my thinking is correct, but trusting God regardless of how certain I might feel. Learning to trust God is the most important movement of our human spirit. There are many people here who have a head knowledge of God, and that's a great place to start. But our hope and prayer is that through this year, that head knowledge is going to move to heart knowledge, to trusting, to knowing God. When God becomes our trust is put in God, our prayers, rather than rote memorization, become very personal expressions of our faith. Our decisions become much more purposeful because we know a living God who is guiding and directing our steps. And our worship becomes more passionate. Instead of showing up and going through the motions, we show up to put our lives into the hands of God. Belief can happen in an instant, but trust is something that is learned over the long haul. And unfortunately, sometimes it takes broken trust to lead us to the deeper trust of God. Many people who have come into the life of this church have come not because they were so certain, but because the world had broken their heart. Not because they had it all together, but because the things they thought they could trust in had let them down terribly. So in what do you trust? A lot of us trust in our economic power, our purchasing power, to buy us the things we need to make our lives secure and comfortable. In our money we trust, not in the God we trust on our money. That's great until you don't have any, which has happened to some people, a lot of people, and our trust in our economic power is broken. Some people trust in their physicalness, their health, and their amazing good looks. We trust that we'll be able to do all of the things tomorrow that we're able to do today. We trust that we'll be strong enough, attractive enough, popular enough to get by and get out of any situation we get ourselves into until someday, boom. The accident happens, the cancer comes, the loss of our attractiveness, the things about our physicality that we always thought we could trust in aren't there anymore. Most of us put a lot of trust in our human relationships, the closest ones, trusting our parents to be there for us. Some of us have the wonderful opportunity to stand up in front of a congregation and make promises of trust to somebody to spend a lifetime with. And the divorce comes, and the affair happens. And those things we felt or we thought we knew turn out to be a lie. That kind of betrayal, that kind of breaking of trust is crushing to our spirits. This world will let you down if it hasn't already, friend. And that is why the Scripture begs us to put our trust in the Lord. For He is a strong foundation. He will not be moved, and we will not be shaken when our trust is in the Lord. He is the one we can count on, the one who will be there in the good times and in the bad times. Whatever it is that has drawn you toward the Lord, whether it's because your life has been so blessed you want to say thank you, or maybe for many of us it's because our lives have been so hard that we're looking for a place to put our trust. Whatever it is that has brought you here, trust in the Lord. That's what this church is about. That's what any church is about. It's about leading people into a trust relationship with the only one who will be there for you in the good times and in the dark times. The experience of the people of faith throughout the centuries is that when you put your trust in the Lord, you will walk with a confidence and a strength and a courage that nothing in this world can give to you, and certainly nothing in this world can ever take from you. And so we trust in the Lord. We don't just believe in Him. We trust in Him. And so what I'm going to do at the end of each of these messages is invite you, if you feel confident and you're comfortable, to recite with me a little section, and sometimes we'll go back and repeat of this. I just ask that you leave this laminated copy in the pew each week, so it's there next week for you if you sit, you're one of those people who sits in the same place, or a friend who's going to sit there. But if you're, again, if you're comfortable, please stand, and we're just going to say what we believe, the first six verses of this brief statement of faith. In life and in death, we belong to God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. God, we put our trust in You, and we ask, God, that You would reward that trust by blessing this congregation, healing the broken hearts that are here this morning, giving direction to the people who are wandering, giving a sense of purpose and a meaning for people who are questioning right now. God, that in our trust in You, our lives would be strengthened. And we ask, God, that You would heal this broken and fractured nation of ours who have turned away from these deeply held beliefs and truths, the things that we say, that we believe, that we fail to act upon, God. that we could become the people that you created us to be. That we become a church of people who are connected to you so deeply spiritually that nothing can shake us, God. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.